Well, have you ever loved somebody before? Have you ever been in love? Now, it doesn't have to be romantic love. Have you ever loved somebody? It could be maybe you love a child, or maybe you love a significant other. Maybe you love tacos, you know, if you're a Taco Bell fan or something like that. But maybe it's a pet that you just love. And if you've been in love before, what was it that made you know, I love this person? What was it? I mean, how did you react to them? I mean, what did you do and where did you go? What are the things that made you say, I know that I love this person? And kind of on the other side of that is, you know, has anyone ever loved you before? And if someone's ever loved you before, how do you know? How do you know that they've loved you? I mean, what did they do to show you that you're loved? What did they do to show you that their love for you was real and genuine? I think, you know, I don't think. I love my wife, period. I have to be careful there. Mandy's here, but I love my wife. No, I think. But suppose I love my wife and I tell her all the time, you know, I love you, baby, I love you. Well, however you can say, I love you, you know, I'm over the moon for you, and all this like crazy stuff, you know? And what if I use every single word that I can possibly conjure up in the English language to say, you're the apple of my eye, I love you more than anything in this earth, I love you. What if I did that? But then what if I didn't show her by anything that I did? You know, it's one of those things. I mean, what if I said, baby, I love you, or whatever I throw out to Mandy, I love you so much. But what if I never did anything to show her that I loved her? Like, what if I never bought her flowers? Or what if I never took her out on a date? Or what if I never helped her around the house? Or when Peyton's crying, what if I never stepped in and said, here, you take a break. Let me help you here. What if I never did any of those things? And what if I always chose things I love her when it's easy, but what happens when it gets hard? Do I back out of the way? What if I did that? She probably wouldn't feel like she's very loved, would she? Because love is one of those things, it's not just a lip service. In fact, the Apostle Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that you hear at weddings all the time, that love is patient and love is kind. And it's talking about the kind of love that this perfect agape love that we see only really in the nature of who God is, that God's love for us and how we're called through Jesus to have that love living inside of us. And so sometimes, you know, we say we love something. And we think in our mind we love something and we care about something. You know, this is something I'm really passionate about. I love this. But do our actions and the way we live match what we say that we love? You know, 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, dear children, let us not love with words and tongue, but with actions and in truth. Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And it's not saying that words are bad. It's saying that the point of this is we can convince ourselves sometimes that we love and we care about something or someone so much, but our actions have to show that. It's something where it's not just lip service. Our actions have to show that we're in love with that person or love with whatever we're talking about. And so in sports, there's this phrase that we use all the time. Talk is cheap. You know, and kind of when I get into the football mood, like this is football season right now, I love throwing out these like manly phrases like talk is cheap, step up and stuff like that. And the heart of this talk is cheap saying is really saying that your actions have to match your words, or sometimes maybe the way we live and act out our love is more important than the words that we use. So today we are continuing our third week of our Rolling Out the Red Carpet series. And if you've been with us, we've been talking about living a life of radical hospitality. And I know most of the time when you hear the word hospitality, maybe you think of like just a friendly handshake and maybe a cup of coffee and maybe just a really short, you know, what's your name, where are you from kind of conversation. But that's not what we're talking about. Because I think when we experience the kind of hospitality, the Christian hospitality we're talking about, it'll change our lives. And it'll change this area. It'll change your friends' lives and this country forever. So that's what we're talking about. And in our society, the reason we're talking about rolling out the red carpet, of course, when you came in this morning, you had that red carpet experience. We're going to do that one more week so you can enjoy it all you can. Mandy asked if, she said, well, you know, we're doing this red carpet series. Can we like adjust our budget a little bit so I can get a red carpet dress for this, you know, rolling out the red carpet thing? Said, sure, if you want to really dress up. So if anybody wants to dress up next week and walk down the red carpet and get some pictures, that's fine. But rolling out the red carpet is really a phrase that we use and really something that we do in this society to say it's the most elaborate welcome that we could possibly give somebody. And so you see it at the Academy Awards. How they roll out the red carpet for these movie stars and premieres of movies, and as flash bulbs are going out everywhere, and it's kind of like the red carpet is designed to say, we are so glad that you're here. And same thing for fashion shows. Now, I'm not really into watching fashion stuff, so I'm kind of leading you into this a little bit blindly, but I know in a fashion show, the red carpet is made for the models and the most important people, and not for the ones that are on the side just taking the pictures. It's an opportunity for people to welcome these celebrities, these movie stars, these models, and also for presidents. It's a way that we roll out the red carpet to give them a royal welcome as they come down Air Force One. But over the past few weeks, instead of looking at all the different ways that these elaborate welcomes come for all of them and not for most of us, we've been talking about how God has, in the scriptures, rolled out the red carpet to welcome us into the family of God, to welcome not only us, and we say that broadly, but to welcome you and me and every single person. We looked at the story of Zacchaeus and other tax collectors and how Jesus was willing to welcome the people that are way, way far away, the people that everybody said, you're not supposed to be in church. Jesus welcomed them. And welcome them into the family of God. And so if that's the case, if Jesus welcomes the farthest out, then Jesus welcomes us. And so with that, as we've experienced that welcome of God, we're called to in turn turn that to others. Because as we've experienced it, man, it'll change us, and we want to offer that to the world. So that's what it really means to live a life of radical hospitality. It's really about the welcome of God, welcoming others the way God has welcomed us. It's not what the hospitality industry or the degree that you get in hospitality now says. Where if I pay more, then more people serve me. I pay for a hotel room and people put a mint on my pillow, and if I pay even more, then I get a nice massage from the hospitality industry. It's not about paying more. It's about sacrificial love and welcoming others the way God's welcomed us. And so the scripture this morning comes from Matthew chapter 25. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, Matthew chapter 25, and I'm just going to give you just a brief synopsis of kind of what's going up to catch us up. But first of all, Matthew 25 is a challenging passage, and I just have to like warn you about that, that it's exciting, but it's challenging. And so prepare to be a little bit challenged this morning. But I think that we're reading it because it gives us a really clear picture of how we're called to welcome and love others. And that's what we're focusing on. But here's the context. This passage we're going to read comes in a section of kind of three parables that Jesus is telling. And the first two are the parable of the 10 virgins and then the parable of the talents. And the parable of the 10 virgins goes like this, that there's 10 virgins and they've been waiting for the bridegroom. They've been longing, they've been waiting their whole life to be able to meet the bridegroom. And suddenly, five of them, they react very differently. Five of them were prepared. Five of them, you know, got their oil ready, and when the bridegroom came, they saw it as a blessing. They saw it as an opportunity and a blessing to be prepared to be for their bridegroom. While five of them weren't prepared, they saw it instead as something to do, as just a chore. And so they weren't ready to receive him. And so then Jesus tells a very similar story in a different way, and he tells the story of the talents. And he said, you know, that there's different people that have different talents. And, you know, some get two, and some get five, and some get ten. And God gives to each of us different talents according to how God wants to use us in the world. And so that they were given to us for the reinvestment in the building up of God's kingdom. So we were given them to be able to be used. And so, but people react in a very similar way. Some reacted and saw these talents as a blessing to use these talents that were given to them by God, while others treated them like a chore. Why do I have this talent? I don't want to be used by God. I don't want to use my gifts here. And so as we hear about these parables, then we enter into this next one where that really has a very similar thing playing out. Matthew 25, we're going to be reading verses 31 through 40. And I invite you this morning to stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word. All right, verse 31, it says this. This is Jesus talking. And he says, when the Son of Man comes, that's talking about Jesus, when he comes back after being resurrected, when he comes back to this earth, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Here's why. It says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." The righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. Well, today we're just focusing on what Jesus says to those on his right, the righteous ones, the people that are like following God. And you can keep reading if you want to in your own time for those on the left. In fact, in the refresh groups, y'all are going to be looking at that as well. But, you know, there's a reason that Jesus is teaching this parable to the disciples. It's a way to distinguish those who are the real deal, who are the real followers, who are the ones that really belong to Jesus. He's saying that if you are a follower of me, here's how you live your life. Here's what you do. And for those who don't follow me, here's what you do. And so that was a part we didn't get to. But is Jesus saying that it doesn't matter what we believe? Is Jesus saying it doesn't matter what we believe, just treat people really nice and be really loving to them? That's not what he's saying. And so we can't miss that, because it's not a works-based faith. That's not what the whole Scripture teaches us. The Scripture teaches us that we're saved by grace through faith, which means that we're saved because of the love God has for us, that we didn't do anything to earn it. That's what grace means, that we didn't deserve it. It's a free gift that's given to us. It's kind of like at Christmas, if you get a surprise gift and you open it up and it's something you never expected and something you quite frankly didn't deserve. That's what grace is. But then we're saved through faith, which means just believing in Jesus. And not just believing in your head and saying it with your lips, but being able to live your life and orient your life so that you begin to follow Jesus. That's what it means, that you're saved by grace through faith. And so it doesn't mean that it's a works-based deal, but here's what it means. He's trying to show that the way we love others shows the nature and the heart, really, of our faith. It shows about really where we stand in our relationship with the Lord. And it doesn't mean that we have to be perfect all the time. But it shows if we live like this, this is the fruit that comes out in our lives. And if we live in another way, here's the fruit that comes out in our lives. And so it's evidence of our faith in Jesus, or lack thereof. And so those on the right, we see reaching out to the least of these as a blessing. I mean, that's what it is. It's just the same thing we were talking about in the last two parables. Is that they saw it as a blessing to reach out to those who were the least of these in society. And to the left, they saw it as a chore. It was just something to do. And so they didn't live their life like that. And so I found, here's where it hits home to me. Everything I preach, just so y'all know, I have to dig in deep in my soul. And I don't speak anything unless I first am being changed by it as well. I mean, it doesn't mean that everything you receive is just something that's in my devotional life. But it's something that it impacts me first, and I want you to know that. But here's where it hits me, is that I found that it's easy to love people when it's easy to love. It's easy to love them. I mean, it's easy to love people who are similar to us, who are close to us, who are friends with us, who are easy to get along with. It's easy to love those people. In fact, everybody can do that. Everybody does that. It's kind of like, I'm a Tennessee Vols fan, and when Tyler Bray, the quarterback, was throwing all these touchdown passes a couple weeks ago, and things have changed, and, you know, it's one of those things where everybody's like, "Wow, Tyler, you're the best quarterback," and patting him on the back. And it's easy to like those who are easy to like. But then what happens when all of a sudden Tyler Bray starts throwing all these interceptions, and all of a sudden all these Vols fans are saying, "Oh, forget it, I'm never going to be a fan again," and all the bandwagon fans jump off the boat? That's what happens. And that's kind of the reality of what happens in our lives too. It's easy to love people when they're easy to love. Let's be honest. Everybody can do that. And the kind of love that we're used to seeing is where we love someone when it doesn't cost us anything, or when we can gain something from it. That's the kind of love that most of the time when you see in our culture, that's what they're talking about. I'll love you to the extent that I can gain something from that. And that's not the way biblical love is. But Mandy and I, we recently bought a car, and it was an interesting, exhausting long process. And it was one of those things where, you know, we were like, all right, we've got money in hand, we're ready to buy a car, but woo, we got the runaround like crazy. I mean, there's so many great salesmen that do a really, really good job and are very honest, but then there's a whole lot of others that maybe you have a less than stellar experience with. And so, I mean, it's interesting to see how much we were welcomed at the front door. We were welcomed so much when we walked in, and they had the balloons going up, you know, everywhere, and all the salespeople are like lined up to say, hey, we're so glad you're here. I want to have your business. I'm ready to earn your business, and tell me about your family and all. It's like, man, these people are my best friends. And then all of a sudden, when they find out that you're not a dummy and that you're not going to fall for like the worst deal in the world, sometimes that red carpet treatment starts to wane away. And so, you know, we found out really quickly, you know, who were the people that really, well, first of all, had the ability to do what we were wanting to do, but then also who really cared about us for who we were and not just what they could get out of it. And so many times, I mean, this passage reminds us of one of the last instructions, really, that Jesus has given his disciples before the Last Supper. This is what Jesus is teaching them. It's kind of funny that, like, why, Jesus, are you teaching this right before you go to the cross? I think it's interesting here. It's like Jesus is showing us the measure of our love and the condition of our heart is seen by the way we love people when it costs us something. And you get that. You see that. That love is love. I mean, true love comes out when it costs us something. When we have to dig in and have to maybe sacrifice something. And we could talk all day about, yes, I love my neighbor and I care about people in this community. But what happens, I mean, when you really find out, this is when you really find out if the love that's inside of us that we say is Jesus living in us is real and it's true and it's of the Lord. It's like Jesus is saying, if you want to know me and if you want to follow me, you've got to not only talk the talk, but you have to be willing to walk the talk. That your life matches what we profess to believe. And again, it's not a works-based thing, but it's the fruit that's coming out in our life and what we already believe. So, in other words, Jesus is kind of saying, don't just say that you love me and love people. Go and do it, even when it's hard, through my help. That's the key. We have to do it with the help of God. And faith doesn't mean a whole lot until it's lived out and put into action. And here's why this is important. You know this. You've seen this. You've seen this at school. You've seen this at your job. You've seen this all around. So there's so many people today who are led to believe that there's no correlation between having faith in Jesus and my life now. That what does this church stuff have anything to do with the real world? Are you just going to get a happy fix and then get on with your life? Or does it really have any kind of impact? And sometimes I think we've led people to believe that. I mean, after all, I mean, what makes you different, they might say, for following Jesus? And that might be why we need the words from 1 John chapter 3 that I read at the beginning. Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Faith has to be put into practice. You know, people today are looking for the real thing. They're looking for the real thing, not another quick fix, not another sales pitch, not something that you can get anywhere else, not just a list of do's and don'ts and tell me what to do and a whole talk the talk type of thing. People are looking for something real. The question that everyone's looking for, and really maybe you're looking for as well, is can Jesus really make an impact, a real impact, in my life right now? Can Jesus come into my life right where I am, and maybe the broken pieces that's going on in my life and in my relationships, can Jesus pick these up for real? And can he maybe put these together if I start to follow him? That's what people are looking to know. Is this stuff real? And I think that that's why it's so dependent. That's why the world needs us to be following Jesus, to be digging deep and not playing church, to be willing to be the church for the world and to put our faith into action. It's easy to love those who are close to us and similar to us. But when we love people who are hard to love, it shows that our love comes from somewhere that we can't even dig deep enough to get. It comes from the very heart of God that God has poured into our lives and is doing in us. So that's kind of where what this is all about. And so that's why Jesus singles out the least of these. It's easy to love the people that are easy to love, but he singles out the farthest possible people again. It's kind of the way Jesus has been doing all throughout these passages we've looked at. That Jesus singles out the least of these. Now, first of all, who in the world are the least of these? I mean, Jesus, tell us like who these people are. And I think one of the reasons he makes it a little unclear is because he wants us to fill in the gap. He doesn't want us to say, oh, well, that homeless person is the least of these. And that person was being abused on TV. They're the least of these. Yes, they are. But Jesus wants us to look to open our eyes and to see in our lives, in our sphere of influence, who are the people in your lives that are different? Who are the people in your lives that are the least of these? That's why Jesus leaves that open for us. Because it's you know, basically it means the least of these is anyone who's different than us. We're called to love anyone who's different than us, or anyone who is often overlooked, anyone who's often ignored in our society, in our sphere of influence, and maybe even in our family. So that's what it means to care for the least of these. And maybe it's, you know, maybe it's people in your sphere of influence who maybe never seem to fit in. And maybe it's those people living under a bridge who maybe nobody knows their name. It includes those people as well. Those are the least of these that God calls us to serve. And maybe it's people right in front of us almost all the time who are vulnerable for some reason. Maybe it's because of financial reasons, or maybe there's some kind of disability, or maybe they've just felt knocked down over and over and over. Sometimes those people are the least of these, the people that Jesus has called us to invite in the way Jesus has invited us. And so Jesus is saying, when we welcome the least of these, it's like we're living out into our own story. That's what it's all about. We've talked the last couple weeks about how Jesus welcomes us, how Jesus comes to us while we were sinners, how Jesus came to us when we were those far out people, and Jesus picks us up and says, hey, I haven't, maybe everybody else has given up on you, but I haven't. I'm here to stick with you, and I'm here to bring you back into the fold and to change your life and allow you to live your life differently, to be free. And if Jesus does that for us, that's what we're living out when we do that for others. We're living out our story because we were once strangers. As the scripture talks about over and over, we were once strangers who knew not the love of God until Jesus invaded or came into our lives and filled us up with him. Hospitality, radical hospitality, is really about loving people and welcoming people the way God has first welcomed us. The disciples asked Jesus, this is a crazy question. Okay, Jesus, okay, we're hungry and thirsty and all this stuff. When did we see you hungry? When did we see you, Jesus, thirsty? When did we see you in need of clothes? Or when did we see you as a stranger? We've been with you the whole time. You've always had a meal. You've always had drink. You've always had everything that you've needed. When did we see you like that, Jesus? And then, I mean, the assumption is that, you know, we would have served you if we saw that, Jesus. We would have welcomed you if we saw that. And Jesus says the phrase that has shaped the biblical understanding of the welcome of God and really how we should welcome others, hospitality. He says, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And I don't know if you're like this, but when I read that, it's like hitting me to the heart. Because I look out in the world and I say, as I go out and I serve people and I look for those who are the least of these, when I serve them, it's like we're doing it to Jesus. And if I turn my back on people like that, it's like we're turning our back on Jesus. And it's, I have to be clear, when you read this passage in every sermon, this is, I'm taking you into the study, if you will. Every time you have to make some decisions, some interpretive decisions, and there's a lot of different ways to look at this, and there's some decisions you have to make. One of those we already talked about, that you are not saved by the way by a do theology where we just do a lot of good things. We're saved by grace through faith. But another one is kind of this too, is that we've talked about Jesus as our gracious host who welcomes us in, but really we're seeing Jesus also as our helpless guest. Does that mean that Jesus is an angel, that people could be angels among us? That happens in Abraham's life. Could it be that when we serve somebody else that it's kind of a mysterious way. How is Jesus there when we serve people? He kind of leaves that up in the air. He just tells us to go and serve the least of these. And somehow in the midst of that, he's among us. Sometimes he's there. I remember I talked last week about going and serving at a homeless shelter in New York City. And it was one of those things. I didn't go and serve in homeless food kitchens and stuff like that in Atlanta. But going somewhere else, it kind of helped me to take some steps and to get out of my normal area and force me to kind of go and serve people that I wasn't used to serving. And so I did this in college, and it was one of those things that as we were serving people, I got what Jesus was talking about. Because it wasn't that they were Jesus or anything like that, but it was somehow as you looked at their face and as you saw them smile and as you were serving them, you could see the face of God in them. You could see the image of God that was already there, the image that we were all created in the image of God, and that somehow when we served them, it was like I was joining up with what God was already wanting to do and already doing in that person's life, that Jesus was there. And so when we serve other people, it's like Jesus is our guest. Somehow when we serve people, it's like we're doing it to Jesus himself. And it may be, it may seem difficult or it may cost us something, but it reminds us that we may just have an encounter with the living God as we go and serve people in need. And not just the needs that we always talk about, but as we look for the least of these in our spheres of influence, Jesus may just show up in our midst. That's a really, really unique thing. And that's what we talk about. Hospitality, we see it as the role of, most of the time we think that Jesus is our host, that Jesus is always the one welcoming us in. But here, Jesus places himself as our guest. And it radically shapes the way that we welcome others. Because what if when people, when we have an opportunity to welcome people, what if we can do it like we're welcoming Jesus himself? You know, one of the things that I, this week I was at a coffee shop and I was having coffee with this person, and sitting across the table from them at this coffee shop, and a manager came up to me, and I'm having coffee in the middle of conversation. They said, "Sir, I'm going to need this seat next to you." I said, "Okay, no problem. And I'm going to need your seat as well." Okay. I was like, I'm like kind of talking right here. And so sure enough, I got up and he replaced my seat with another model of a seat, like a different design. And he did that like to everybody going down the line. And I was just kind of like, could you not wait until I leave? I mean, I'm only going to be here like 10 more minutes. And it wasn't that big a deal. I didn't make it a big deal, but it was just kind of interesting. I mean, why not wait until I'm gone and everybody else is gone? But he was kicking everybody out of their seats to replace them with this new model of seat that they had gotten. And so he even told the guy next to me, the guy next to me was kind of, he'd seen the whole like thing playing out. And he's like, "All right, I'm next. You know, he's coming for my seat." And so he said, "All right, here's my chair." And he said, "Oh no, sir. In the model that we're looking at, the designer has come up with, that chair is still there. So you can keep your seat." Like, and it was hilarious. Everybody was rolling their eyes and just kind of like, "Are you serious? What's going on here?" And so I thought, cool, we're doing a hospitality series and that'll work out really well to share it. But anyway, when somebody questioned him, like, what are you doing? Like, why do you need to do that? And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, sir. I'm just doing what I'm told. I'm just doing what they told me to do." And it's kind of that whole mindset of like, you remember the parables that we just looked at? That some people saw it as a blessing and some people saw it as a chore. He was just doing what somebody told him to do, and it was a chore when he could have seen it as an opportunity for everybody who was in there to become his guest. To become the guest that had chosen to go to this place and have coffee. Sometimes it's a blessing. Sometimes we can see it as a chore. You know, this is really the heart of what Jesus is trying to show us. That when we serve the least of these, and I wasn't the least of these necessarily there, but when we serve the least of these, we can choose to treat it as a chore, or we can choose to see it as an amazing blessing that maybe as we serve people, God might work in that, and we might see God through that. And not just that we, you know, get to love those who are excluded, but in this passage, Jesus reminds us that I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. And that's really the heart of this whole thing. We welcome others the way God has welcomed us. That's one of our core values at the Fountain. We welcome others the way God has welcomed us. And it doesn't mean we're going to do it perfectly. Doesn't mean that we're going to do it perfectly all the time. It means that we want to be real and genuine, not only in the way we greet on Sunday mornings, but this whole idea as a church and as a people. That we welcome others in every aspect we can, the way God has welcomed us. You know, Joshua Bell is one of the most amazing, renowned violinists, and he was playing a concert in Boston, and he was to play in Boston 2 days before, and he was there a little bit early, and this theater that he was going to be in was just amazing. People would pay $100 per ticket to be able to hear him. Just amazing violinist. And this was actually on YouTube, so this may ring a bell for you. But basically, he decided he was going to just try something out. And he went to a Subway, not like the restaurant, but like a Subway where you ride on it and everything. So he went to a Subway and started playing, took out his violin, and just dressed in normal street clothes and sat on the street and started playing this $3.5 million violin. And played about six pieces of this amazing Bach piece that people had paid $100 per seat to see him the next day. And as he played this violin, hardly anybody paid attention. Everybody was just walking by, doing their normal thing. And this is like the best violinist in the world. And everybody, you know, people were walking by. He played for 45 minutes, and only about six people stopped to even listen to him. And as he was playing, you know, about 20 people put a little bit of change in the plate and stuff, and he ended up getting $32 in those 45 minutes that he was playing. The best violinist in the entire world. Getting ready to get paid $100 per seat the next night, and so, or the next two nights. And this little boy who probably paid the most attention, I guess maybe he didn't know any better. He walked by and he was kind of like, "Mom, listen to this guy." And the mom was like kind of like pulling him along, and so she like literally had to move him along to stop listening. But it was just an interesting thing that here was the most amazing violinist in the entire world, and no one applauded for him. No one knew that it was him. He was a stranger among them. They were here in this amazing concert for free, and some saw it as a blessing and some saw it as a chore to listen to. I think the point of the story is you never know who God might bring in your midst. You never know who God might put in your lives to welcome. You never know the strangers that might be among you. And it doesn't mean that we're always looking out for that person might be Michael Jordan, so let's serve them. But we serve people the way God has welcomed us. We welcome others the way God has welcomed us. And as we serve the least of these by feeding the homeless at soup kitchens, or, you know, it's like we're doing it for Jesus. And as we welcome a new family who just moved next door to us from somewhere far off and they have no friends, we welcome them the way Jesus has welcomed us, that somehow Jesus is there. And as we, you know, take care of the sick and accept the lonely, and as we listen to a story of a 95-year-old woman who hardly ever gets to talk with anybody because she's most of the time homebound, somehow Jesus is in the midst of that. When we serve people like that, Jesus is there in some mysterious way. And in the kingdom of God, it's a reminder that there's no strangers to God. But I want to ask you, who are the strangers in your life? Who are the strangers? Who are the least of these in your sphere of influence? I'm not talking about the easy answers like, you know, those people that are downtown that are way far away from us, and those people on TV that I saw this on the news. Who are the people in your life who are strangers? Who are the least of these that maybe God might be inviting you to welcome the way God has welcomed you? As we come to the table this morning to take communion, it's a reminder that that God has welcomed us in this extravagant, extravagant way, that God comes to us no matter where we are, no matter who we are, and it's a place where everybody's on equal ground, really. There's no superstars, that we all get to walk down the red carpet to receive who God is. And somehow in the midst of it, just like this mystery of when we serve others, that God's in the midst of that. As we come to this table, the bread and the juice are just ordinary. It's not that they become Jesus, but somehow Jesus is there to meet with us as we receive these elements. We call this a sacrament, which basically means that it's an outward sign of an inward and spiritual grace, or it's an outward visible thing that we see and we can touch and we can taste and feel so that God can use it to tell us that he loves us, that he cares about us, and that he's come to graft us in and to send us out into the world to offer his welcome to others. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread and he gave it to his disciples. He broke the bread and he gave thanks to God. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave thanks for you. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me." Let's pray. And so, Lord, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we thank you that you came for us while we were yet sinners and you want to graft us in. As we come to this table, this is a reminder. Would you help us to know that you don't just welcome humanity generally, but you came to welcome me. That you died on the cross and rose again for me. And that everything that you were thinking of in the cross, you weren't thinking of them, you were thinking of me. God, you came to save us. You came to have a relationship with us. And God, we're so thankful that you welcomed us in that extravagant way. But as we receive these elements, we pray that these ordinary elements of bread and juice would become more than that, that we, through them, would become the body of Christ that's been redeemed by your blood. Send us out to serve our neighbor and to love the stranger and to serve those who are the least of these. We pray that you would empower us to do that as we come to the table this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.